There's quite a few new people here who have just moved to Groningen, are going on a new adventure, maybe a new job, maybe a new studies, new church. So it's a season for writing new stories. So maybe if you could go to the next slide. I've titled this message, "We Are Going on an Adventure." So, because exciting things can happen when God comes knocking on your door in strange new ways, you know. One of the stories we like to repeat in our house with our children, we watch the full series every year, is the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit, in the Hobbit series. And one of my favorite moments is actually this one, you know. Bilbo is going about his life with his books and his little house and his things, and then Gandalf the wizard comes knocking on the door, and he says, "We're going on an adventure," and Bilbo's life will never be the same, right? So those are the stories, the adventures that can happen when God comes knocking on your door and when he invites you into something new, right? So regardless of whether you're new in the city and just starting on your brand new adventure, or you know you've been here for a while and you're also planning out your new year, you're also thinking about how to develop yourself in the new year, we are going on an adventure. We as individuals, we as followers of Jesus, we as a church, we're going on an adventure. So I thought, let me do three things this morning. It's on the next slide. We're going to go through the story of Joseph, because Joseph has had quite an adventurous life with all his ups and downs and highs and lows and the things he's learned along the way. And I thought what I'd do this morning is to go through the story of Joseph, which is actually not Joseph's personal story. It's the story of the house of Jacob. It's the story of the community that is built on Joseph's father, Jacob, or Israel. And this morning, I'm going to compare that to a sort of standard pattern that you see in all these mythical stories, like what's called the hero's journey. You see it coming back in Greek mythology. You see it coming back in Persian mythology. And what's interesting, if you want to get at, you know, what is God trying to tell us through this story of Joseph, through this story of the house of Jacob, is how this adventure story is actually different from all of those other adventure stories around. And that's where our lessons, I believe, for Christian life and leadership are. Now, before you doze off and think, well, leadership, that doesn't apply to most of us, so let me just switch off of this service. What I mean by leadership is, you know, every one of us is exerting a certain influence in the world, in our family, in our workplace, in our surroundings. And what I mean by leadership is that we consciously use that influence for good, for the kingdom, as followers of Jesus, right? So it applies to all of us. So the story of Joseph, the story of Jacob's house. If you look at the book of Genesis, many Christians are sort of used to the idea that, oh, what is Genesis about? It's about the creation of the world, right? It's about how God created everything, how everything came to be. But if you look at the arc of the book of Genesis, there's actually very little attention given to that, right? It's you get a couple of, you know, broad strokes in the first couple of chapters. You know, world is created, Adam and Eve, sin and the fall, the nations coming from Adam, and then the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. All of that happens in just 11 chapters, and then the book slows down, right? You have maybe thousands and thousands of years in these first 11 chapters. But what the book of Genesis is about is what happens in the other 38 chapters, right? Chapter 12, the calling of Abraham. and then the formation of God's model nation Israel out of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? So there's only 11 chapters for the creation of the world in the first couple of thousand years, and then there's 15 chapters about Joseph and his travels, right? And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And if you look, and I'm not going to read any scriptures this morning, maybe one verse, but I'll just take you through the development of the story of Joseph as the story of Jacob's house. It follows a very standard pattern over these 15 chapters. So A, B, C, D, and then C accent, B accent, back to A accent, right? So that's the structure of those whole 15 chapters. And I'm just going to briefly go through that with you, then compare it to the hero's journey, and then draw our lessons. So if you could go to the next slide. So the story starts in Genesis chapter 35 with the sorry state of Jacob's house, right? Jacob has been working for his uncle Laban, for 20 years. He got cheated economically, right? You work for 7 years, you get your favorite wife. Well, you work for 7 years, you get the wrong one. Then you have to work for another 7 years to actually get the right one. And then uncle pulls another trick, right? So Jacob and his house had this very unhealthy relationship with his uncle's house. He was never really independent. And also, Jacob was quite a disaster as a husband and as a father, right? You have four wives, and then, you know, you have your favorite among them, and you treat the other ones unfairly, and they start bickering among each other. Same with your sons. You know, Jacob has his one favorite son, Joseph, and he is sure to let Joseph know, and he's also sure to let the others know, right? So even when Jacob travels to the promised land to meet his brother Esau, he actually lines them up in this order, you know, just in case Esau gets angry. You know, you put your least favorite wives and children up front, and then the next, and then in the back, you know, where the enemy can't reach him, you put your favorite wife and your favorite son. You know, it wasn't really a harmonious household. Let me put it like that. So that's the state where Jacob's house starts: disarray, rivalry, and unhealthy dependence on the house of Laban, who was kind of exploiting him. And then Joseph's dream comes. That's the next one. Joseph's dream comes. Joseph, who was already the favorite son, and everybody knew that, he gets these two dreams from God, where in the first dream he sees all his brothers bowing down before him. And in the second dream, he sees the sun and the moon and the stars representing not only his brothers, but also his father and mother bowing down before him. And it makes his brothers hate him even more. In fact, it even makes his father irritated. Like, what do you think? Your mother and I are going to bow down to you? So Joseph gets these dreams, and Joseph understands these dreams through the lens of his immature 17-year-old self. And it sort of feeds his ego, it feeds his, you know, delusions of grandeur. You know, he thinks he is a lot. And it only, you know, widens, you know, the strife in the family. And then a third thing happens, which is the brother's response. They finally get sick of it. Dad treated this guy better than us for our whole life. Now he even, you know, gets these dreams that sort of prove his superiority. Let's get rid of this guy. So they plot to kill him. And then one of the brothers intervenes, and they end up not killing him, but selling him into slavery. So the brother's response is the rejection of Joseph, the rejection of the father's favorite, and also the rejection of the dream of Joseph. And then Joseph goes through his transformation. Joseph's transformation, and you have these three stories that are sort of the heart of Joseph's hero story, that are three stories where Joseph learns service and he learns stewardship. The first one is where Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, and he learns to serve in Potiphar's house. He learns to serve Potiphar's mission, and he learns how to make something flourish in the service of somebody else. And then the scene with Potiphar's wife happens. He gets thrown into prison. Same thing happens. Second story. The captain of the prison guard makes Joseph responsible for the running of the prison complex. And again, he makes it flourish. He makes it work properly. He makes it effective. He makes it peaceful to the degree that a prison can be peaceful. And then Joseph interprets these dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, and eventually he is taken out of prison, and he learns to serve Pharaoh's house. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams for him. Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of the resources of Egypt, helps them prevent the famine, helps them live through the famine, let me put it like that. So three stories where Joseph sort of learns maturity, learns leadership through serving in somebody else's house and making it flourish. And then when the famine comes, the brother's response comes back. See accent. The brothers come to see Joseph. They come from the land of Canaan. They come to Egypt, and they come to beg for food. So there's bowing down to their brother, just like the dream has said. So the brothers depend on Joseph for their survival. They depend on Joseph's favor for survival. And then this dream comes back. Joseph's dream as understood by his 30-year-old self. And 30 years old, you know, in Hebrew thought, numbers are always important. 30 is the age of full manhood, right? The initiation of manhood starts at 12 with the bar mitzvah, etc., and then you grow up, and full manhood is 30. That's why Jesus' public ministry starts when he's 30, right? So Joseph's mature self understands that the dreams were not given for his personal glory. Joseph's mature self understands that the dreams were given as a fulfillment of what God is trying to do, not for him, but through him for his people. It's not about Joseph, it's about Jacob's house. That's what it says in Genesis 37, verse 2, where the new chapter begins, and then it reads, this is the account of Jacob's house, and then it says, Joseph, a 17-year-old boy, right? So his story is the story that serves the house of his father, and that's what he learns, you know, that's how he learns to interpret his dream through his mature self. And then it comes back to the beginning, which is Jacob's house. Because when Joseph has fulfilled his mission, when Joseph has learned his transformation, lived through his transformation, you find the house of Jacob in a different state. So instead of bickering among each other, they are living harmoniously with each other. You know, Genesis chapter 49, Jacob gives all of these sons their own blessing. They all live in their own place in the land of Goshen. They also get their own plot of land in the promised land when eventually they take it. So a house living prosperously and harmoniously with each other, but also a house living in a healthy and respectful and dignified exchange with the other houses around. In this case, the house of Pharaoh, right? There was agreement between Pharaoh and Joseph, like, okay, this is how Egypt works. You guys can live in the land of Goshen. There's a healthy interchange between the two. So very different from, you know, the exploitative relationship with Laban's house. So that's what Joseph's journey, it's what Joseph's leadership results in. It's the flourishing of the house. It's not the glory of the leader, it's the flourishing of the house. Now let's compare that with the standard pattern of hero's journey stories. It's on the next slide. Regardless of, you know, what kind of hero's journey you take, be it the Greek ones or the Persian ones or Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter, you always see these elements come back, right? The elements of departure, of transformation, and of return. So the hero's journey always starts with the call to adventure and with the supernatural aid, right? The supernatural confirmation that this guy is indeed the hero who is sent on his way with the blessing of his people and with the blessing of whatever God they believed in. That's the departure of the hero, right? The hero was anointed for a certain task. The people confirmed it. There was supernatural confirmation, and that's how the hero would be sent on his way. And then he would go into this transformation phase where he would meet mentors and helpers who would help him grow, you know, like Potiphar helped Joseph grow, right, by giving him all of these responsibilities, mentoring him through it. The hero would encounter challenges and temptations, your boss's wife trying to sleep with you, being thrown into prison, all those things, you know, happened to Joseph. There's the abyss, there's the moment of death and rebirth, well, really the low point in Joseph's story. He gets thrown into prison, he helps the cupbearer get out of prison, cupbearer promises, yes, when I'm seeing the Pharaoh, I will remember you, but he doesn't, he forgets all about him, so Joseph ends up in the prison with nowhere to go. And then the transformation and the atonement happens. You begin to reconcile the world where you come from with the world that you have acquired on your journey. And then there's the return. There's the return, say, as a victorious king, you know, who has now earned the dynasty. Because that's what these stories were about. In all the cultures where you have these hero's journey stories, the purpose of this journey was to establish the dynasty, right? So the hero would be recognized up front, sent on his way, slay the dragon, rise from the dead, whatever would happen, and then coming back would be the sign of, yeah, this person has earned the right to rule, and this person's sons have earned the right to rule, right? These stories functioned to establish a dynasty. Now, how is that different in Scripture? How does the way Moses tells this story of Joseph is different from all of those hero's journey stories around? And what does this teach us about the character of God? What does it teach us about discipleship? What does it teach us about leadership? Well, first of all, the departure. Joseph wasn't sent on his way with a great mandate from his tribe and with supernatural confirmation in that sense. Could I get the first bullet up? There was no public recognition of, we are sending this guy on a mission. In fact, there was public rejection. His tribe didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him. He wasn't sent out as a hero. He was rejected. He was thrown into a pit. There was no public supernatural recognition of his mission. In fact, the only supernatural recognition that was there was the dreams that God had given Joseph, but those dreams were not for public consumption, right? Actually, Joseph got himself into trouble for sharing those dreams. You know, they were not meant as public recognition. So Joseph didn't start out from being sent on this mission. Joseph's journey got kicked off by his rejection, the rejection of his person, rejection of his dreams. Second, Joseph's transformation. It wasn't about heroism. Joseph didn't, you know, slay the dragon or something. Joseph didn't conquer 10,000 enemy fighters. What Joseph proved in his transformation wasn't heroism. It was service and stewardship. Working for somebody else, Potiphar, prison guard, Pharaoh, working for somebody else, being faithful to a mission that would bring flourishing to the place where he was in exile. Not slaying the dragon, service and stewardship of somebody else's mission. And Joseph's return, last one, wasn't about establishing a royal dynasty. In fact, if you look at the end of Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob blesses all of his sons, it's not Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who become the future kings of Israel. It's not Joseph's brother from Jacob's favorite wife, Benjamin, either. It's not the oldest son, Reuben, either. The promise of the coming king, the promise of the coming Messiah, is given to Judah, who had none of the regular privileges, and actually he played a quite not so good role in the whole development of that story. The promise of the kingship was given to Judah, not to the sons of Joseph. The story did not result in establishing this royal dynasty. The story results in a flourishing community of brothers living in peace with each other and living in peace with the communities that surround them. It's a whole different kind of return than in all of those stories. So what does that mean for us? I want to talk about Joseph's prize. So what did he gain from this journey? And I want to talk about Joseph's leadership. What did he learn along the way? Well, as I said, Joseph's prize was community. Genesis 37:2, this is the account of Jacob's family line. And then comes Joseph. It's not about the glory of the leader. It's about the flourishing of the community. What is his prize? What did he win? It's the house living in prosperity and peace, right? From being exploited in Laban's house, from having to face his brother Esau and not being sure whether there was going to be a war, to living in peace next door to Pharaoh in the land of Goshen and having their place of flourishing and also having harmonious relationships among each other. So the house living in prosperity and peace, and the house living in respectful and dignified exchange with other houses. That's the prize that Joseph won. And I think it's the same for us. You know, if we learn to live the adventure with God, look at churches. We want to be a flourishing vineyard community here in Groningen. We want our house to be in order. We want our house to be fruitful. We want our house to be peaceful. We also want to live peacefully together, fruitfully together, with other churches and ministries in the city. So if we develop godly discipleship and leadership in this church, we'll have a flourishing church that works together for the sake of the kingdom with other churches, other ministries in the city. That's what our leadership should result in. If you work in a business, you want your business to be good for your employees. You want and you also want to have healthy relationships with other businesses you work with, maybe your suppliers, even your competitors. You want to contribute to a healthy, flourishing environment. When you have a political responsibility, you know, all of these groups in society, you know, fragmenting and sort of protesting against each other, You want to bring those families together in good harmony so that the whole flourishes. That's what godly discipleship leadership delivers. That's the price we win, flourishing communities where the kingdom of God comes. Now, how do we learn that? The leadership development journey. What did Joseph learn on this journey? Three things. One is how to handle revelation. Joseph was given a dream. Joseph was given this dream, and the dream was true, and the dream was from and the dream was from God. God was showing him what would happen in the future with the brothers bowing down to him, and also the brothers and his father and mother. But what Joseph had to learn, and I think what's also very important for us to learn, is how we handle revelation, how we handle when God speaks. We were just praying together with the whole room. You know, we expect the Holy Spirit to speak. When we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," we expect that He comes, He speaks, He gives dreams, He gives visions, He gives words, and we process those. But it's important how we process them. And some things He is giving us as a message, and other things He is giving us as a secret. Right? Some things He gives us because it's kind of, you know, the life message or the life purpose or the seed that He gives us, you know, that should become fruitful in other people's lives. Other things He gives us are secrets. They're the things that God gives us because they're supposed to give us sustenance on our journey. So when nobody else recognizes us, when nobody else, well, they, you know, they may even throw us in the pit. But God gives us message. God gives us revelation as messages. He gives us revelation as secrets. Bill Johnson from Bethel Church, he uses 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 for this. He says, God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, right? Some things He gives us are to sow, and they should bear fruit in our environment. Other things He gives us to consume. And as in Joseph's case, when God gives you something to consume and you think it's seed and you give it away, you get into trouble, right? The dream was for his consumption. It wasn't his message. It was his secret. So after the service, when we, I think it would be good to have a moment again to pray with those who want to receive prayer. And one of the things I'd like to encourage you to do is receive revelation from God, receive pictures, visions, words, etc. But pray over what you receive. And pray, Lord, are you giving this to me as a message, or are you giving this to me as a secret? Right? Because that determines how you work with it. Second, formation. Formation is learned by faithfully serving and stewarding somebody else's house. And I think that's a very important principle. Never trust a leader in the church who is not accountable to other leaders, please. Because this is where we begin to separate our being from our ego. We learn to separate our being from our ego by serving in an environment where we're not the final authority. And I think as a church, here in Groningen, we have a unique opportunity here. Because many of us are only here for 3, 4, 5 years. But they're formative years. They're years where, you know, you're in a new city, you're doing new studies, you're doing a new job, you're developing your Christian discipleship, you're developing your Christian leadership. I'm inviting you to use this place, to use this church as a place of formation, as a place where you know, by participating in the mission of this church, by serving the mission of this church, you learn something that you're going to take with you wherever you go from here. And for those of us who are here for a longer time, remember the picture about the hero's journey. There's helpers and mentors along the way. So the adventure I would like to call you to for this new season, if you're here for a longer time, is to ask yourself and to pray over this question, who can I mentor? Who can I help? How can I help other people who are in the city for a couple of years, who are learning their journey as a leader, and how can I contribute to that? How can I help them on their way? How can I be a father or a mother in the body of Christ? Formation. And the third is integration. Integration, you know, when the hero comes back, he has won these battles, got the prize, and he comes back and he integrates his worlds. He integrates what he has acquired with where he's coming from. And I think that's our question of discipleship as well. You know, as we go through life, as we go on all of these adventures that God calls us to, we learn new things, and we need to learn to balance them with what we have so that all of these worlds sort of live next to each other in harmony, right? Your family life, your work life, your church life, your activist life, whatever life you have. It's integrating those worlds because you are the same God-sent person in all of them. And it's integrating your warrior entrepreneur self with your nurturer caretaker self. That's also what happens in each of those stories. At the end, they meet the goddess, or they get the gift from the goddess, usually by, you know, becoming not just a warrior, but a father. It's this integration of the adventurous self and the homesteader self. Because remember, you know, first thing God gave Adam, he gave Adam and Eve this garden with two verbs, to tend it and to keep it, right? So the thing God gives us, it's to develop and it's to protect. And if we learn discipleship and leadership after God, we develop our, you know, develop ourselves and our protect ourselves. My friend Jacob van Wieling calls this caring and daring, and effective discipleship leadership is integrating these two. So I think those are the things that Joseph's transformation can teach us about our journey of development as a follower of Jesus. So to close, that's our adventure. That's how the adventure works. And now the question is, what's your adventure for the new season? Because we have a new season ahead of us. It's the first service after the holidays. God is inviting us into something. And God is inviting us to handle that in a certain way, like I just explained. But I want to take some time to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually and corporately about this question. What's your new adventure? What's God showing you? Are you called to be an adventurer? Are you called to be a mentor and helper? What's the thing he is knocking on your door for the new season? When you may be going through the motions, like, you know, like Bilbo reading his books, having his daily routines, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come knocking at your door and tell you what your adventure is, okay? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to come knocking on our door and to take us on the adventure that you have for us. And Lord, I want to pray for your spirit of revelation to come, to show us what you have for us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to give words give pictures, give visions. Lord, to stir up in each and every one of us your inspiration for the new season, your thing you're calling us to do. And Lord, as we receive what you're giving us, I want to pray that you will also help us to handle your adventure in a godly way. Lord, to be wise about what you speak to us, distinguishing your messages from your secrets. Lord, to have a heart attitude of service and of stewardship. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us be whole. Your Holy Spirit will help us be the same person in every place. Your Holy Spirit will help us to be both daring and caring. Lord, I pray for dreams to be released. I pray for images to be released. I pray for words to be released. I pray, come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We can't do without your Spirit. We can't do without you leading and guiding us. We can't do without you leading us into the purposes of Jesus, the purposes of the kingdom. And when you're receiving something from God, I'd like to ask you to stand up and just have the people around you bless what the Lord is doing. You don't have to tell people what God has given you, but just stand up and let the people around you bless you. Let the people around you bless and encourage what God is doing. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. More of you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that you inspire, that you encourage. There's a couple of people receiving something. I'd like to ask the people around to just stand around these people and bless them. Bless what God is doing. And then I'd like to invite the worship team back. There'll be plenty of opportunity for prayer when we're done. So please feel free. If you're not receiving anything now, just come for prayer afterwards. We'll be happy to pray with you. But receive God's adventure for the new season. In Jesus' name. Amen.